as we consider the armament of faith which God has given to us to fight the battle. In that connection, we're going to turn to Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, the first four verses, and then 28 and following, and then we're going to turn to Romans chapter 3, Romans 8, 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then turning now to that well-known 28th verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And notice in this next verse, you have that golden, unbreakable chain of salvation. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. From predestination all the way through glorification. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now turn with me to chapter 3 a moment, and we begin to read at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then verse chapter 4, what shall we then say that Abraham our father has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now turning to Ephesians, again, chapter 6, And we have that short phrase, the last part of verse 14. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. We have come to a good understanding of the first part of this text, you recall, the girdle of truth. And we now move on to that most important part of the armament, which is called the breastplate. In the girdle of truth, as we found from a general point of view, we were pointed to the Scriptures. And you recall we remarked that the Scriptures were a key ingredient with regard to all these particular pieces of the armament. And that in light of the Word of God, each piece of the armament ought to be looked at. And there you have what we pointed out to be the objective idea in all these particular pieces of the armament of faith. And then it was pointed out to us also that we ought to bear in mind that the element of faith runs through each of these particular pieces of armament. That is, God wants you and I to be engaged in the battle. He is not going to fight for us, but He is going to fight the battle in and through us. So we stand in the strength of our Lord, we stand in the power of His might, and we do that as by faith we strap on the whole armor of faith, and we fight the battle, and we fight it then successfully. We must keep in mind again those same elements as we deal with the breastplate of righteousness. By that I mean, let's take a look at the breastplate of righteousness as it stands connected to that objective idea of the Word of God. If you read any commentaries on this particular passage of Scripture, in particular on this breastplate, you will find that many delve into a subjective idea of this righteousness. Bear in mind that each of these particular pieces of armament stands related to the objective idea of God's Word. Whether you talk about that explicitly as the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, or as you have righteousness here, or as you have truth, as we saw that last week. And then again, you and I are going to walk away with a calling this morning that even as we were to strap on the belt of truth, and that would lead us and guide us in the midst of this life against all the lying and deceitfulness of the day. So you and I need to pick up that breastplate of righteousness. We need to put it on. We need to wear it in order that the wiles of the devil on that battlefield of whether or not we are justified can be successfully fought. Now with that in mind, I'd like you to consider with me the breastplate of righteousness. Again, let's divide it along those similar lines. First of all, let's take a look at the figure. And our children can turn over their bulletin. They can actually look at the figure of what a breastplate is. And they can follow along with what I say, and they can see that that's exactly the part of a man that it covers, the breastplate. In the second place, let's take a look at the fact that we ought to put it on. We need to use it. If you leave it and you go out to battle, you will open yourself up to the sword and to the spear that can plunge the very life, that can plunge itself into our very life from a spiritual point of view and destroy us. And so we will talk about the advantage that the breastplate has. The breastplate of righteousness, the figure, the use, and the advantage. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate that the Roman soldier wore. We might compare it to a vest, if you will, that was made of either brass or some other steel. In little shields that overlapped each other, sometimes in several larger pieces, it covered a man on his front and on his back. It covered the soldier from the top of his neck to the bottom of his loins. In other words, it was a vital piece of armament from this point of view, that it covered his vital organs. It embraced his lungs and his heart, his abdominal cavity, his liver, and his bowels. If the enemy could pierce any of those vital organs, the soldier was done on the battlefield. That was the end of his life. He could no longer fight. Now that's the figure that Paul holds before us now with regard to the Christian's armament, that spiritual armament. For you understand, we're not talking here about the physical. That's only the picture. We learned before that we fight not against a physical enemy, not against flesh and blood. If that were the case, we could put on a literal armor and we could fight successfully. But that's not the point. The point is this physical, this material piece of armament is a picture of a spiritual reality, for we fight the battle of faith. Our enemy is the devil and his cohorts, who reigns in the sphere of the realm of darkness. We confront that spiritual enemy every day. It is the battle of faith. It is the wiles of the devil from a spiritual point of view that you and I face. Now we saw with regard to the belt that if we have the truth of the Word of God, then you and I can stand in the midst of all the lying philosophy of this day, in all the lying immorality of this day, in all the lying so-called standards of the day, and you and I know what's right and wrong. We can stand anywhere on the battlefield of faith, wherever the devil may want to confront us, and we can say what the preacher in the book of Proverbs observed many, many years before. Buy the truth, don't sell it. Buy the truth, sell it not. Our children can remember that most beautiful text. Proverbs 23:23. Put that in your mind. Don't forget it. Buy the truth. Don't sell it. When we stand on the battlefield of this world and the devil, who is the arch enemy, who is the liar from the very beginning, confronts us with regard to anything in life, we have the truth of the Word of God, and it is dependent, authoritative, and always enables us to fight the battle. Get thee behind me, Satan. It is written. Now we want to do the same thing, exactly the same thing, with regard to the breastplate of righteousness. Now, as I said a few moments ago, if we're going to understand that piece of armament, then we have to understand that that idea of righteousness is tied again to the objective truth of the Word of God. This is an objective truth. It's not to be questioned. In fact, it's exactly the questioning of that idea of righteousness that makes us weak in the battle. So you see, that objective element runs through each of the pieces of armament, and we have to relate it to the idea of righteousness. If we were not to do that, we could easily slip into understanding this righteousness to be a subjective matter. Now there is a subjective idea to this righteousness. And that's what you have in Romans chapter 8 at the very beginning. That the righteousness of God might be manifest in us, in that we walk according to the Spirit, so that you and I, as we walk the Christian life, we exhibit righteousness. Not in the idea of justification, but that sanctification. I don't have to enter into that in detail right now. But here, you have the idea of the objective righteousness that you and I have to wear. And that vest, you understand, of armor covers us in the front and in the back, and it engirds us from the viewpoint of all the vital organs. Now we can talk about the heart and the lungs and the bowels from the viewpoint that the Old Testament always does. Bowels of mercies. Designating the very feelings and the affections of a person. Now we're talking about ourselves in our emotions, in our feelings. But you understand that when your feelings and your emotions are untethered from the Word of God, or the conscience is untethered from the Word of God, it plays tricks on us. And I want to underscore that, because we live in a day and age in which there are so many that get high on feelings. But they also get down and very low on feelings. And they find that unless there is something objective that they can take hold of in their life, they're washed. They may be on the mountaintops of faith and everything is fine. They may be tremendously dejected and they have nothing to cling to because there is nothing objective in their life with regard to the truth of righteousness. Imagine for a moment if you and I were to fight the battle of faith and have on the vesture and the breastplate of your and my subjective righteousness. It'd be like wearing nothing at times in the midst of the battle. Why? Because we're not very good sometimes. You understand? Or you and I could be lifted up in pride in our own self-righteousness. And then we too are a long ways away from Christ. So we must be very careful not to plunge ourselves into a subjective understanding of that idea of righteousness. It is an objective idea. It is the righteousness which is imputed by God through faith to the child of God. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. In that part of the chapter that I really wanted to underscore is this. Paul says, I am justified. Who is going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who has justified me, who is possibly going to condemn me. And that's the Apostle Paul throughout his epistles. Not that he doesn't pay attention to a sanctified holy life, but he always underscores that idea of the objective truth that you and I are saved by grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified come what may. And there we underscore again another element of the Reformation. Justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a subjective righteousness which somehow merits us something before the face of God. That's a broken reed that will pierce us. There's nothing there. But the objective truth of the Word of God, that our Lord Jesus Christ died according to the grace of God toward us, and therefore He has predestinated us to be His children, and once a child of God, always a child of God, and we are justified come what may in this life, then you and I can stand in the midst of the battle of faith, and we can always stand on the fundamental truth. I am justified. Now maybe this idea will become more plain, and the value of this piece of armament will become very personal to us and very applicable as you and I actually apply that truth and that idea of this piece of the armament to our daily life. Remember last time when we considered the idea of the truth and what that meant from an objective point of view, I said that if we take it to the battle and we ask the question, how does the devil tempt us? How does he try us? How does he fight against us? Then the idea of a solid truth and a solid understanding of the truth is a tremendous boon in the battle of faith, because the devil brings all his lying deceitfulness against us. Now the question we ask today is this: in what way does the devil fight against us, trying to underscore unrighteousness? Or to make that a little more plain, in what way does the devil come to you and come to me in our daily life and say, you are not righteous? That's the point.
So if we ask that question, that'll take us right into the battle zone. That'll take us right to the battle where we need this fundamental piece of armament, the breastplate. All we need to do is ask the question, in what area of my life and your life does the devil come and say, you're not righteous? In the same manner in which we asked the question last week, where does the devil come to you, where does he come to me, in order to peddle the truth, the lie? And we put the truth over against it. Where does the devil peddle our unrighteousness? Where does he peddle that we are not righteous before the face of God? In what area of your life and my life? You know, the best example that I can think of, and we spoke of this in catechism quite at length a couple of weeks ago, is in Revelation chapter 12. Because in Revelation chapter 12, I think the idea is driven home from the viewpoint of the Old Testament saints. And we've talked about that before. When you turn to Revelation chapter 12, then you find there this particular truth, and this speaks volumes. Remember now, you have the history of redemption here, and you have the Old Testament in which Christ has promised the devil ready to devour the man-child, Christ. That's the cross. Then you have Christ ascending into heaven, and then John hears this in his vision. A loud voice in heaven saying, now, notice that, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God. Before that, it was just a matter of the promise of God. God promised salvation. God had it typified the kingdom in the nation of Israel. It was all the promise of God. Now you have this. Now these things come to pass, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. Our children can explain this to you. The accuser of the brethren is the devil, who says to the child of God in the Old Testament, even when he enters into heaven, you're not supposed to be here. The debt has not yet been paid. Your sins are still against you. And all the saint of God could say in the Old Testament was this, here is the promise of God that it shall certainly come to pass. And the devil counted, and he never got sick of accusing them, the accuser of the brethren, day and night, John says. But you don't belong here. You don't belong here. Christ hasn't died for you. Now you see, the battle has changed somewhat. Now the devil in the new dispensation can dispute the sacrifice that was made. It's written in the annals of history. The devil can't deny that Christ came into this world, that he died on the cross, that he makes his appearance in heaven at God's right hand in glory. In fact, it's that very truth now that has cast the devil out of heaven as the accuser of the brethren, and he now pursues the church upon this earth. So now what happens is this. Instead of debating the actual act of God justifying his people in Calvary's tree, the devil takes the battle to you and to me personally. Now he tries to put a division in your and my person as you and I battle him in the midst of this world. And he does that, you see, by influencing us through our feelings, through our emotions, through our conscience. He strikes at the very life of the child of God, the heart, the bowels of compassion, his very spiritual being. And he tries to strike divisions there, the sword and the spear. He tries to plunge them into the cavity, you understand, that holds those vital organs. That's why the breastplate is such a very important piece of armament. And that's why you and I cannot give in to those feelings and to the conscience. You see, those parts of our person, the devil is able to conquer and divide. And then the objective truth of the Word of God with regard to the righteousness of the child of God has to be there and has to come through very strong. So how does the devil fight us? He comes to us. This is our experience. You're not a child of God. You're worthless. Look what you just did. Look what you're capable of. Take a look at your life. Even tries to persuade us that the sins which we commit have repercussions in this life from the viewpoint of punishment. How many a Christian has not been persuaded that because he has done this or that or the next thing in his life, God is punishing him when he knows very well, and this is the truth of the righteousness of God in Christ, that it's all been paid for at the cross. And how many times doesn't the devil perch himself right on our shoulders and whisper into our ears, it's not true. You're not a child of God. If you were, your life would show it better. And he comes to us in our weaknesses, or sometimes when we're on the mountaintops of faith, and he fuels the fire of our pride, which takes us away from the cross of Calvary. Whether he does that in the positive way of pride, or whether we are down in the valley, almost on the verge of depression, the devil is there all the time, and then he says, it's not true. You're not righteous. He didn't die for you. You're not a child of God. You're not good enough. Do you really believe that? That's how the devil makes inroads into our lives. Visit people who are deep into depression sometimes. You know what you have to convince them of from the Word of God? Is that God has forgiven their sins, that they matter. You and I, in our very difficult situations of life, when we're not on the mountaintops of faith, the devil very effectively wants to negate the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus, which makes us the children of God. And that's why you and I need the breastplate. That's why you and I need the breastplate, so that when you and I are in the midst of this life and things go wrong or things are done wrong or sin rises up against us or this or that particular circumstance of life gets hold of us and the devil says, see, you're not a child of God. You're not really righteous. That you and I pick up the breastplate of righteousness and we wear it and we say, no. This is the truth of the Word of God. I am justified. Who can condemn me? I am justified in the blood of Christ. Who is going to lay any charge to God's elect? I am justified in Christ Jesus my Lord. And no one can ever testify against me. Not my conscience. Not another person. Certainly the devil can't be the accuser of the brethren anymore because we are righteous. And being righteous in our Lord Jesus Christ, we then have peace with God. And we can stand in the battle. And don't forget, we'd be remiss this morning if we didn't understand this and add this comment. All of us are wearing the breastplate of righteousness. How many times haven't we said that from the pulpit? That when we deal with one another as children of God, we view one another as we are clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not right to hold the sins against the brother or the sister. That doesn't mean that confession and repentance doesn't have to take place. But always there is the righteousness of our God in our Lord Jesus Christ. That belongs to you, that belongs to me, that fortifies us so that when the devil comes with his sword and his spear, he cannot plunge it into the very life of the child of God. Sometimes we allow him to do that. Sometimes we're like Asaph. All these things are against me. No! We're God's elect children. We're justified in the blood of the Lamb. All things are always for us. We're never good enough. We're never without sin. And sometimes we're very bad. But this is the truth. We are always forgiven by God in Christ, and we are righteous in His sight, and we have peace with God.